So I want to look this morning at our priorities. And if you turn with me in the Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 14, I'm going to read there from verse 16 down to verse 33. So quite a bit of scripture there. Actually, we'll start from verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.' Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace? So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You and I are called to be more than just mere Christians, aren't we? We're called to be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And there's millions of people out there who will nominally describe themselves as Christians, but there are very few who actually follow Christ. There are very few who actually allow Christ to disciple them. And the Bible tells it, does it not, that many are called, but few are chosen. Serving God means sacrifice and commitment. It means putting him first in our lives, making him our priority before all other interests, making him Lord and God. If anything else is more important to us, or is more of a priority to us than serving God, then it's an idol. That is what idolatry is. It is putting something or someone else before God. It doesn't have to be necessarily a statue or a wooden image, but it can be money, it can be career, it can be possessions, it can be family, it can be hobbies, it can be our own time, or it can even be our own ideas about who God is, rather than the God of the Bible. When we only select the bits about God and his word that we like or that agrees with our thoughts That's idolatry, isn't it? Because we're putting up a false idea of who God is. The big question for us is, what is our priority in our lives? What comes first? When we make those choices in life, is it going to be God's will or our will? What is our first love? When Jesus says, follow me, like those in that we just read, do we make our excuses? Do we have other things to attend to? Other priorities? Human beings are great, aren't they, at making excuses for themselves. We generally don't say things as they are. We dress up our excuses in some kind of false morality in order to justify our actions, when often the real motive underneath is just simply selfishness, self-promotion or preservation or self-gratification. But Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in this scripture, that none of these excuses is good enough. If we won't make him priority, if he's not our first love, if he's not God in our lives, he says we cannot be his disciple. We make ourselves unworthy of his kingdom. Yet sadly though, many do turn away from salvation, from God's grace and God's mercy, because they don't want to give up the things in their lives that they really treasure or prioritise. Pleasures, money, fornication, careers, ambitions, whatever idol they're in bondage to. And if you remember the rich young ruler, he walked away sad from Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't willing to let go of his love of riches. He didn't want to give up his riches. And Jesus didn't run after him, didn't chase after him. God doesn't force men to serve him, does he? God wants willing volunteers, not pressed men. And, you know, we have to make that choice. Who are we going to serve? I don't know if you remember, a few years ago we watched a film in church called The Atheist Delusion, and by a guy called Ray Comfort. And when he was witnessing to the guys in that film, he brought them first intellectually to a place where they had to admit that there had to be an intelligent designer behind the universe. But then he moved on them on to their conscience and got them to a place where they admitted actually they were not the good people that they kind of thought they were, that they'd broken God's commands all their life, that they were worthy of judgment. And from there, he challenged them to accept Christ as their only saviour. But in some of the interviews that he had, he got to the real issue for these people. Was the issue wasn't so much not believing in God, it was not wanting to have to give up the sins that they loved. Not wanting to have to give up the pleasures of this life and the things that their convenience in this life. They didn't want to have to be accountable for their actions or their choices. The real issue at the root of it was having to surrender their will and their lives to God. Atheism was just the cloak, just the excuse, so that they could carry on living as they wanted. And that's how men are, isn't it? We make every excuse not to serve God. But thank God that through his Spirit, he can penetrate the hardest of hearts and bring us to a place where we finally realise we've got nowhere else to run. We need God. People have a wrong conception about God. They think he's this hard taskmaster who just wants to make our lives boring and miserable with no fun and just rules and regulations. But actually, people don't realise that God replaces the vain pleasures and empty promises of this world with real peace and real joy and abundant life. And we can enjoy life in God. Life is far more rich and blessed with the Lord in our lives than with the false riches of this world and the empty pleasures that never really satisfy, or at least only satisfy for a season. People want to serve God on their own terms, in a way that's convenient to them, that doesn't put them out, that allows them to continue to live their comfortable lives without confrontation or sacrifice or inconvenience. But you know, serving God can and does disrupt your whole life, but in a good way. We may have to give up many things and plans and ambitions to serve God. I think we were just singing it in one of the songs, all our ambitions, hopes and plans we surrender into God's hands. You know, but what we gain in return is far more precious, isn't it? A hope, a future, reconciliation with our Maker, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, eternal life, an assured future. Religion is one of the biggest causes of people stumbling because it paints a completely false picture of God, either as this austere slave driver with a big checklist of right and wrongs, or on the other side, of some kind of sugar daddy who leaves you to be able to do whatever you want without any consequences or accountability, just an easy believism. And both of those images of God are false images and put more people off than any other cause, I think. As believers, we need to demonstrate the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, who is both holy and righteous and just, but also merciful, gracious and kind. We need to reflect the God of the Bible in his fullness, not the God of our preferences, not the God of our own design, because all that creates is false converts who will either just become religious or fall away. The truth is, we all of us have to respond to Jesus with a choice of our hearts and will. Will we follow him? Or will we make our excuses? You know, the parable of the sower sums up our response to the word of God. We'll either be the good soil that will take it on board and obey it and become firmly rooted in Jesus and bear the good fruit that he's called us to bear. Or we'll be the stony ground or the thorny ground, allowing the cares and the love of this world to rob us. Do you ever remember that scripture? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. How we are is a choice of our will. Do we want to let this man rule over us or not? Is Jesus our Lord and Master, or do we want to be masters of our own destiny? See, excuses, as it's often said, are lies wrapped up in the flesh. And yet, from the beginning of time, man has always been making excuses before God. Remember Adam? This woman that you gave me, she made me do it. And then Eve? This serpent tricked me. Man has been making his excuses to his Creator since our first parents fell. But our excuses are just a cover for our true priorities. Whatever comes first in our lives is our priority and also our God. And if it's not the true God, then we're serving idols. To follow Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to give up everything that you hold dear. He is to be our first love. And if we cannot put him first, he says we cannot be his disciples. Yes, salvation is a free gift of God, but it will cost us everything. Are we willing to pay the price? And in our scripture that we read, from verse 25, Jesus speaks about us having to count the cost. Because Jesus portrays in this scripture that if any man's going to follow him and be his disciple, he needs to first count the cost to make sure that you're willing to pay the price. He says here that following him is going to cost us everything. That if any man is going to follow him, they must be willing to forsake all to follow him. Put him first before everything they have and everything they are. And he uses the analogy in this scripture of a builder building a tower. He says, before a man builds a house, he first sits down and he works out what it's going to cost him. He calculates the cost of materials, makes sure he's got enough to complete that building before he embarks upon the project. He counts the cost. And it says in verse 29, lest after he has laid the foundation and he's not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus didn't want us to be under any illusions, did he? Serving God will cost us everything. But there's many Christians who begin to build, whose foundations were laid, but somewhere along the line, when difficulties came or hardship or when the personal cost of being a Christian, of being committed to Christ was too expensive for them, and they stop paying that price and they go backwards. If we're going to serve Christ, and it's a lifelong journey, isn't it? We're going to have to count the cost. It can cost us everything. Salvation is a free gift of God. We can't earn it, we can't pay for it. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn our salvation, because God owed us nothing. We were sinners, we were lost, we were on our way to hell, we were heading towards the judgment of God, but Christ intervened and he purchased us with his own blood and saved us. We are a purchased people this morning, but the implication of being purchased is that we belong entirely to God. We're his possession. Everything that we have in our lives, everything we are, belongs to him. He is now, if we're following him, Lord of our lives. See, if we're going to serve Christ, if we're going to see him complete the work that he's begun in us, we need to be willing to follow him with all, give up all. Anything that stands in the way of us and Christ is an idol. Anything that we're not willing to lay down is an idol. Because we're his possession. We don't belong to this world. We don't belong to ourselves. Before you and I were saved, we were slaves to the devil. You might not have realised it, but you were a slave to the devil, slave to sin, in bondage. But now we're redeemed, we're purchased, we've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we belong to him. We're his possession, and all that we have is his. In verse 26, Jesus says that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers or sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What he's asking for there is total commitment. He's saying, if you're going to be his disciples, you're going to have to put him before everything. And if you put anything else first, then you're not going to be able to complete the race. You're going to get distracted. You're not going to be able to complete the building. You're going to get diverted. You're going to backslide, because Christ has to be number one. He has to be Lord. And he has to come first in every decision we make. You see, is it costly being a Christian, isn't it? We live in an age today when the doctrine is easy believism. Come to Jesus, he'll solve all your problems. Being a Christian will give you the joy, peace, happiness, and there's some truth in that. That you'll never have a problem again, well, there's not so much truth in that. Life is going to be wonderful from now on, now that you're a Christian. You can say this little sinner's prayer, and you've got your one-way ticket and insurance policy to heaven. Everything's going to be fine. But they don't mention repentance, they don't mention self-denial, which is a swear word to many Christians. They don't mention sacrifice or commitment. We live in the age, don't we, of the lukewarm church. The age where the word commitment is not even mentioned these days. Where being committed to a church and serving people, well, goodness me, that's a bit much to ask. We're called to salvation for a purpose. God has called us to serve him. He's called us that we would be saved from our sins. He's called us to a life of holiness, to a life that would glorify him. And he's commanded us to love one another. And that involves sacrifice and service. And in verse 27 he says, whoever does not bear his cross cannot come after me and be my disciple. We're called, aren't we, to bear the cross daily. And that means dying to self. That means putting aside self so that we can do God's will. That means living to please Christ. That means putting him first before ourselves. And that can be costly. It can cost us everything. But we're now slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to Christ. We belong to him to do his will. And if we're going to do his will, we have to be willing to lay down our lives, to say no to self. You know, you and I, we have a fleshly nature, don't we, that is still with us. Even after we get saved, it wrestles against us. We've been born of the Spirit, we've been given the new birth, and we're able, through the power of God's Spirit, to walk in that newness of life. But our flesh still rails against us. We're in that spiritual warfare where the flesh will pull against the Spirit against the flesh. There's that war going on within our members, as Peter puts it. The Bible tells us that we're in a spiritual warfare. Peter spoke about the lust that wars against our members. And if we're going to be victorious in the Christian life, we're going to need to deny self and put to death that fleshly nature daily as we pick up the cross daily. The only way we can overcome is through Christ. It's through putting him first in our lives. You know, being willing to die to self. Being willing to put to death the things that aren't right. Being willing to die to our own pleasures, our own ambitions, our own plans, our own desires. Anything that would come in between us and God. That doesn't mean you can't have nice things. It doesn't mean you can't have hobbies. But what comes first? That's the issue. See, the only way we're going to be able to put Christ first is by allowing the Word of God to change our lives, to put it into practice. I think, as Alan was saying the other week, by reason of use. As we put the Word of God into practice in our lives, as we daily feed on his Word, as we daily live in the Spirit, as we daily meditate on Christ, we become trained in righteousness. We learn the things that please him, because we're growing in our relationship with God. And the more we grow in that relationship with God, the more we know what pleases him. And the more we know what pleases him, the more discerning we become of what is of God and what is of the flesh. What is carnal, what is spiritual, what is good, what is evil. And as we walk in the Spirit on a daily basis, we have the power to say no to sin, no to the flesh, no to self, to put Christ first. It's not something that we can do in our own strength. It's not something we do out of religion or legalism, but it's something that we do through his Spirit. But we have to align our will with him. We have to choose, don't we, to pick up our cross daily. But as we die to self, we find that we have the power to live in him. And as I said, there's many today in the Christian life that begin to build, that start with the right motives and the right intentions, but somewhere along the line they stop paying that price. They begin to let self once again take over, basically begin to backslide. Begin to neglect the little things. Begin to neglect prayer, reading, seeking God, coming out to church, all those things that are the basics of being a Christian. And it's become so much easier then to give in to temptation. So much easier for the flesh to begin to rise up again. So much easier for self once again to take its place on the throne of our hearts, to assert itself in our lives. Or we get diverted into other things, don't we? But the scripture says that no man who engages in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. When a person begins to backslide, they get entangled again, don't they, in the affairs of this life. Other things divert them. Their eyes are no longer focused upon Christ, but upon their own circumstance and situation. But Christ has to be preeminent, doesn't he? Jesus spoke about in Revelation about him being the first love. He has to remain our first love. We have to count the cost if we're going to serve God. Complete the race, we have to count the cost. We have to be willing to pay the price, not just for today or tomorrow, but for every day, every month, every year. We're in this, aren't we, for the rest of our lives, until the Lord comes or we die. We have to continue to pay that price. It's a choice daily. See, in the days of this lukewarm gospel, it's not presented as it ought to be. But when Jesus presented the truth, he presented the whole truth. He didn't hide anything. He didn't try to cover up the difficult bits. He didn't say it was all going to be easy, that I'm going to give you this peace, joy and happiness and you're not going to have any more problems. That's not what he said. He said there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulation, persecution, and that you have to pick up your cross. He made it clear that following him would involve self-sacrifice and serving one another, that it would cost us everything. He said, didn't he, that only those that endure till the end will be saved. And we need to make sure when we present the gospel, we give the full gospel, that there is commitment required. See, if you're going to follow Christ, you have to be willing to give up, lay down your whole life and let God take full control. It's going to be a long haul. It's a commitment for life. It's a commitment for the rest of your life. Jesus said that no man who takes up the plough, and if he looks back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And this is something we have to be willing to continue in for the rest of our life going forward. We have to be willing to lay aside our own reputation, our own interests, our own desires. You know, it's not all health, wealth and prosperity. There is blessings in God. God is a good God. He's a giving God. He's a merciful God, a healing God. But he's also, you know, serving God will bring tribulations. Jesus warned us about that. Paul said that he had paid the price. He was willing to die to self. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And Christ, he set forth, didn't he, an example for us to follow. And that's what being a disciple is it not? Learning from our master's example. And we remember where Christ washed the feet of his disciples. Why did he do it? He was setting forth an example to them, saying, here's your Lord and Master serving you, washing your feet, humbling himself to serve you. Follow my example, he said, serve one another, love one another. And that's what Christianity should be about, serving one another, following our Lord's example. Jesus went to the cross, he laid down his life. He didn't have to lay down his life. He didn't have to come down to earth and be rejected of men, but he was willing to lay down his rights, willing to lay down his life, willing to pay the price. And we need to follow that example if we're to be his disciples. In verse 33, Jesus says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. We need to ask ourselves that question, remind ourselves, examine our hearts and say, are we still willing to forsake all that we have? You know, when we first got saved, we were, weren't we? We gave up all to follow Christ, but over time, we get comfortable, we get possessions, we accumulate houses and wives and careers, and we have children. And are we still willing to pay the price? Are we still willing to lay down our lives? Are we still willing to lose our life? Jesus said, no greater love has a man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Laying down your life is the ultimate sacrifice. But are we willing to do it, more importantly, on a daily basis? Are we willing to be as sheep led to the slaughter daily? Paul said, didn't he? I die daily. I die so that Christ can live in me. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling us in our scripture that you're better off, actually, not building at all than beginning to build and then not being able to finish. You're better off not even getting saved, then getting saved and then just falling away. Better that you didn't get saved at all than to get saved and then backslide. If you're going to get saved, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be his disciples, you're going to need to count the cost and follow him. That's the true gospel. That's the gospel of Christ. A gospel of commitment, a gospel of self-sacrifice, a gospel of serving. And when we're willing to do that, we find that we have peace and we have joy in the Holy Spirit, that we are overcomers, that we can see Christ building our lives, see him put together all the pieces and complete the work that he's begun in us. Paul said, didn't he, at the end of his life, I've finished the race, I've run the course, I'm now ready to obtain the prize. That should be the testimony that we have at the end of our lives, that we've finished the race, that we've endured till the end. That we haven't been unfaithful, but that we've been faithful, good and faithful servants. That we've kept our eyes upon him. That we haven't given up. You know, there are times, aren't there, in our Christian life when we do struggle. Times when we do fall. But the Bible tells us, doesn't it, as we said the other week, though a good man falls seven times, the Lord will pick him up. It's not that we don't make mistakes. It's not that we don't struggle. It's not that we don't fall. It's what we do with the mistakes. Do we get up again? Do we get our eyes back on him? You and I, we can't keep ourselves. And if it hadn't been for God's grace, I know I certainly wouldn't be here today serving God. There's many times when I failed and God could have given up on me. And he had every right to do so. And I'm sure we've all let God down many times in our lives. But God is faithful. God wants to complete the work that he's begun in us. He gives us every opportunity, doesn't he, to continue. His mercy does indeed endure forever. His grace is new every morning. And we are able, aren't we, to make a fresh start with God. And we don't have to remain backslidden in our hearts. Thank God that we can continue, that we can get our eyes back on Him. It's what we do with the failures in life that matters, what we do with the mistakes. That is the ultimate test of a person's character. Through perseverance, it says, comes character. It's not easy all the time. If it was easy, it wouldn't cost us anything, would it? It would just be easy, and that's the point, isn't it? It's not always easy. Sometimes God does ask difficult things of us. Things that are hard. Things that don't always go with what we want. Don't always go our way. But if God is asking us to let go of something, it's only for our benefit. God does it for our benefit. God knows what's best for us. He sees the big picture. God wants to do a work in our lives. He wants to build us. He wants to establish us. And He's far wiser than you or I. So we need to trust Him with whatever He asks of us. God makes our wisdom into foolishness. See, God wants to form in us the image of Christ. He wants to make us into something beautiful, something that glorifies Him. Just as the scripture describes the potter and the clay, we're the clay. He's the potter. He's the one shaping and moulding our lives. He's working on us daily, renewing us into the image of Christ. And there's things that sometimes get in the way of that, things in our lives that hinder the process. But God often will say, you have to put that aside. We have to be willing to let go of those things. It says in Scripture, doesn't it? Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And it says, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Christ was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to endure persecution, suffering, hostility against Himself. And it says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And He said, if we're going to follow Him, we have to bear the cross. We have to die daily and be willing to forsake all and pay the price. In verse 31 in the scripture it says, now what king is going to make war with another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. Jesus uses this as an example in the scripture here. If we're going to go to war against this world, against the flesh, against the devil, against sin, we need to make sure first that we're willing to pay the price and that we're assured of victory. Well, we are assured of victory this morning in Christ. But we do have to be willing to lay down our lives and go that distance. Are we willing to endure till the end? That's the question we need to ask. Verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land or the dunghill, but men throw it out. What he's saying there is, if you're not willing to pay the price, if you're only going to go so far and give up in terms of effectiveness in the kingdom of God, you're going to be worthless, insipid, useless to Christ. You're not going to glorify God. In fact, you're going to make a mockery of the gospel or bring disrepute upon the gospel. We have to be willing to pay the price, because it's ultimately, it's for His glory that we serve God. Not for our glory. Not so that we can think that we're earning brownie points before God. It's for His glory. And it's Him who's at work in us. We just have to be willing to cooperate with Him. Be willing to endure, to continue. And ultimately, if when God completes the work in us, Christ will say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You finished the race. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what we're looking forward to. You know, it's not enough to count the cost once. A lot of people count the cost once before they become a Christian and never count it again. But we have to continually count the cost. We have to burn our bridges so that we can't backtrack. Do you remember Lot's wife, when she looked back, turned into a pillar of salt? You know, the reason why we serve God this morning is not because He's some dictator in the sky telling us what to do. It's because we love him, because he first loved us. This is a heart relationship. It's out of our heart that we serve him. And he's put a love in us that can't be contained. And it should be that love that drives us on. It's that love that motivates us to serve him. Because what God asks us to give up, he replaces with far more, doesn't he? And it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's not out of religion, not out of legalism. And look at what we gain. Was it Jim Elliot, that missionary, who said, he is no fool who loses that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let's serve God this morning. Amen. Lord God, we thank you this morning that you are such an amazing God, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that we'd be the willing people, Lord God, to serve you, to give you all, to make you our priority, Lord. That you'd be our first love each and every day, Lord. That we'd be willing to pick up the cross and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing Jesus, Hope of the Nations.